It's good to be home. Although we're finding home on the other end too, maybe not quite the same. But the Lord is good. The Lord is present. His presence is real. We're glad to be with the Lord's people over there. The Lord's in the process of changing us all. I want to give just a little brief testimony here to start with. How the Lord and me have been talking about this, or He's been talking to me, is like, I'm being pruned. I'm being purged, cleansed. The Lord keeps putting us in something different, have to let go and to fit in. And we want to fit in. We want to be a blessing. We want to be what the Lord would have us to be and do what He'd have us to do. We're finding that in different ways. Here a week ago or 2 weeks ago, we worked on the food bank on a Saturday morning. That was a blessing. That was different. But He keeps putting, I'm aware the Lord keeps putting me. He may not be using the same gift that I have or that any of us have. The Lord often changes, puts us in other places to enlarge us. And what's this pruning for? But that we bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit, John talks about. And I'm painfully aware of this, but I'm thankful because He's the Lord. He knows exactly what He's doing. In the light of that, too, something else He just showed me here recently in Matthew 15, the story there where the scribes and Pharisees challenged Jesus that his disciples are, according to the tradition of the elders, they're not washing their hands and so on, and they're challenging the Lord. And in verse 3 there it says, why do you, and then Jesus answers them, and He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Sometimes we like to think here we don't have tradition, but I'm not preaching about this. I'm sharing. We do have tradition. We do have our usual way of doing things, what the Lord has blessed and we have found. And yet, you know, sometimes the Lord moves on and sometimes He wants to change things. And He goes on to there, He challenges them. What does He say? Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And then He quotes from Isaiah. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. While we were studying this in the Bible study, this is not what it exactly says, but the Lord puts His finger on me in my heart. That tradition is my comfort zone. We don't like it moved out of our comfort zone or having to fill in or fit in or whatever. That's not just what, you know, we're not used to doing. And, you know, our comfort zone can be, make us insensitive. When we have a mindset, this is the way we do it. This is the way it goes. You have a mindset. And then we're not open to the Lord for what He might want to change or say or do differently. What came to me as a revelation. I see it in myself as my comfort zone. And along with one of our life groups that we were in, we've been talking about different things and asking questions and so on. It's a rooted thing. I won't go into that. But anyway, and they keep asking questions, and I don't necessarily answer the questions what they expect. But I always come back to, well, it's what the Lord gives grace for me to do. It's what the Lord leads me to do. I have to pray about it. We don't need all this technique of going out and trying to do it or try to bear fruit. Go out and have souls. It's all part of it, not our trying and the doing. But and then Hannah, as you know, our daughter has some ministry to old folks in these small memory Alzheimer care homes. And she's our activities director. But the priest who was ministering to them is gone. He's no longer there. So she gets to fill in. And we get to do it with her. It's beautiful. We don't go in and preach, but we sing. We bring music and sit down and chat with them. It's wonderful. But somebody suggested to her, apart from the groups, that she does this in three different homes. It's her pretty much full-time job. And that somebody else was suggesting that somebody needs to come in and teach and do these things. And she's been working with the assistant pastor there in South Fellowship, where we are. And he says, "What about your dad?" I don't think that's where my gift lies, or what I'm so comfortable with, if you know what I mean. And the Lord was challenging me. And I had to come to grips. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. But I say that because so often if we get set in our ways and our tradition, and it's not necessarily bad, but we need to be open. If we're not open, our hearts aren't in tune with the Lord. Anyway, that's what the Lord has been saying to me personally. But this whole matter of pruning seems like from every direction I keep being brought back to John 15 about abiding, about the pruning, the bearing fruit, and all of this. I have something here, a quote. I don't remember where I got it or who said it, wrote it, part of it, scripture. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope." We know that's 1 Peter. "What confidence this gives us. We are in Christ by the act of God's grace and power. And surely he who puts us in can keep us there. We have only to consent to remain and allow God to perfect that which concerns us." Chapters 13 through 17 of John are start when the Lord with his disciples was keeping the Passover in the upper room, and they are the last things that he was saying, that he was teaching, that he was promising, that he was challenging them and instructing them with. And that whole section, I love it. But the Lord keeps saying things in different ways, and they all seem to apply to John 15. I got so much, I feel overwhelmed. And on the other hand, I feel very small. But it is so significant. His last words, his last teaching, just before he goes, hours before he's going to the garden in Gethsemane. Very, so significant, so vital, so important. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're here, that you love us, that you are speaking. And that's all we want, that you would have your way, that you would speak, that you would challenge us, encourage us. May we have fresh hope in our blessed Lord Jesus. We look to you, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you've given. We trust you. We thank you that we have the anointing both for speaking and for hearing. Lord, bless this word to my heart, to our hearts. Lord, we want what you want. Have your way. Thank you for your utter faithfulness and your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. So let's turn to John 15. Obviously, there is so much here. There's no way I'm not just out to teach on John 15. How we're going to do all this. Most of us know a lot about it already, and that always makes it difficult. It's got to be alive and fresh. And some of us don't know much about it, so we need to have grace and have grace for some things that seem a lot of repeats. We know the Lord often repeats, has to say things over and over, and even the things that we think we know, and that are real to us, that the Lord has done something in our life and our heart, and I think that's what's happening. So let's just read the first 17 verses there in John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away," or "he lifts up." It's another way it can be translated. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Well, obviously, this is about abiding and bearing fruit. There's a few other scriptures I would like to read. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 that go along with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, or to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And then back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received. All, every believer, we have all received of his fullness and grace, for grace that we would bear fruit. He's given us grace that we would have grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And then the familiar verse that we all know, John 14, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 12 there in chapter 14, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, or I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then verse 19, where are we here? The last part where he says, because I live, you shall live also. What a promise. Because I live, you will live also. He's telling his disciples and us. And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Praise the Lord. The last sentence in that chapter says, arise, let us go from here. So they were leaving the upper room where they had been, they were having and celebrating the Passover, and they leave. We don't know exactly where they went, and there's a lot of speculation. I'm not even going to get into it. We know he left. It says it. So, and then he proceeds to tell them about the vine, that he is the true vine. Actually, in the Greek, it's interesting. It says, I am the vine, the true. Morgan really made a point of this. This is deliberate contrast between the true vine that Jesus is and the nation of Israel. In Psalm 80, verse 8, the first mention of Israel being the vine, it says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. And then Isaiah mentions vine or vineyard twice. Hosea does twice. Jeremiah and Ezekiel mention it too. And everything they say, with the exception of promise to the future vine, the future vineyard, is negative. It's bad. They had failed. They were not loyal to the Lord. They've gone after idols. They've fallen into sin. I just want to read two of those. I'm not going to get into all that. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. In Isaiah, you might turn with me, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 4, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then have I expected it to bring forth good grapes? Did it bring forth wild grapes? And Isaiah, and then chapter 27 is the promise, looking forward, the restoration. Isaiah 27, verses 2 and 3, this is headed up, the restoration of Israel. It says, in that day, sing to her, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. And verse 4, fury is not in me. Just verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry. After this, it wasn't until the Maccabean period. This was after the Malachi, and then the 400 years between that and when Jesus came. During that period, the vine was officially made the symbol of Israel at that time. Officially. Why they picked that out, knowing their past, I don't know. Except they probably hoped the future would come, things would change. Well, they have, but not in the way they thought or expected. There's one other thing before we get into chapter 15. In Matthew, chapter 21. Jesus gives a parable here. This is after he has, there's been the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and after he has cleansed the temple the second time at the end of his ministry. And he gives them three different parables. I just want to look at the one, verse 33, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower. Does that sound familiar? And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them. They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? He's asking his audience and so on. Verse 41, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. They have been excommunicated. Jesus is done with the system and the old. It's finished. He fulfilled it, fulfilled the law. But he's done with it. The kingdom, when he say, shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. I think that's so significant, but it says volumes. So back to John 15. He said, after saying that I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser or the husband. The one who cares, the one who loves, the one who oversees the vine with its branches. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 8:31, 32, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I was thinking about that. I have one other reference. I was thinking about how the Father loves. He's the one who oversees. He's the one who is the caretaker. He sees to it that everything is done and done properly so that it will bring forth fruit. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is praying, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is what we're talking about, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And so on, and and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then in John, go on, it's the next thing he says in talking about his Father. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. We're still talking about his Father, our Father. And it is he that does the pruning. He uses different means. He uses different people sometimes. He uses our circumstances. It's amazing what he does and the lengths that he goes to make us more fruitful. This is so obvious, but I don't want it to be tedious here. But this pruning is also a purging and a cleansing. Some of the translations use those words instead of pruning or along with it. So his pruning is cutting things off, as we know. I was just thinking maybe I should read. I looked up pruning in the dictionary just to be proper here. We know it's to cut or lop off superfluous or undesired twigs, saplings, or branches, to rid or clear, to remove or cut away. But the more telling part is this of purging, what that means. To rid of impurities, cleanse, purify. To clear or free, to remove by cleansing or purifying, to refine and clean. All this is part of his cleansing, what he has to do in all of us to make us more fruitful. No matter where we are or how much fruit we're already bearing, he wants more. He wants quality fruit, but he wants quantity too. But that makes me think about myself. The Lord's getting rid of dealing with the old things, things that you may not even think are wrong. You know, we know even the good things. That's sort of what got me first onto this personally was the fact that he cuts off. He cuts off. He says if the branch bears fruit, then he cuts it off or he prunes it. He cleanses it. He purges it. Why is the Lord cutting off something that's alive, something that is blessed, something that we found fullness and blessing it? But he does to make us more fruitful, or he wants to have us, use us in some other way. That's been painful. But I'm happy. The Lord knows what he's doing. But he's getting rid of impurities. He's dealing with the flesh. Sometimes we don't even know that flesh is involved. We're bearing fruit, we're doing things. The Lord's blessed, and still God is so gracious and merciful. But there's stuff he needs to deal with, and it's so easy to be proud or selfish or self-centered about these things. The Lord needs to deal with all of that. He needs to deal with that, and he is in me. I haven't arrived. This applies to me as everybody else. But he's doing that. He is purifying. He is cutting off. And even the saplings, you say, well, why would the Lord, that's alive, you know, it's out of the life that this little branch, but it's keeping it from having greater quality of fruit and fruit that will last and be richer and fuller and more useful. This bit here about it means to clear or to free. So often, I sort of said this already, but not completely. So often, you know, what we do and say, and we know the Lord's given us something, and it's mixed. It's mixed. And the Lord needs to somehow clear these things in us so we can, more can be said, more can be used, more can be fruitful. You know, along with this, I think of Hebrews chapter 12, and I know we probably all know what that is. Hebrews 12, he's talking about chastening and discipline. Verses 5 and 6. I thought of this because it talks about the love of the Father who we're looking at. My Father is the one who does the pruning, the purifying, the cleansing. Verse 5, 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. In verse 10,
For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. How that is a part of this fruit bearing. The Lord's, we are holy because we've been set apart, but yet he's making us holy. It's part of the fruit. It's part of the fulfillment. It's what he's after. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit. Here's fruit again. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's often compared, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit or souls, getting souls saved, you know, and so on. I think there's too much emphasis sometimes on just the evangelistic side, though it's part of it. God is changing us. He wants quality. He wants himself to be reproduced, his life to be reproduced and expressed through us. And he's committed to this. That's another thing. I'm getting away from my notes, but I just like the way Jesus, back in John 15, we see his commitment in this. I am the Father. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's talking about the Father. Well, here, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. And he goes on to say too, I want you to abide in me as I abide in the Father. He wants us to have that same kind of relationship. We know this in our heads. And yet the Lord's doing that. That's part of the pruning process and learning to, well, I don't know. I just like it. I feel like it's a commitment. He says, I love my Father, and he says later, and I keep his commandments because I love him. This is what I'm asking of you, and I'm giving you my life. I've done everything for you. You know, that you might know me like I know the Father. That doesn't mean we're part of deity in his humanity, but knowing that same relationship, that love, that fellowship, that union and communion. We'll get into that a little bit later. I didn't mean to skip verse 3 intentionally there, except to say that he said to them, they were already clean through his word. And we know the Lord, part of his cleansing us is through the Word of God. It isn't just our circumstances and difficulties and things, but it's through the Word that we get cleansed. The Bible teaches that in different places. I didn't deliberately skip over that. Abide in me and I in you, verse 4. And we can't bear fruit unless we abide in the vine. We have only one source of life. Also, I hope I don't get in trouble. I like to use the Greek interlinear to get some of the deeper meaning. The word in the Greek is remain. It's not abide. It's remain. God has put us there. He just wants us to stay there, to look to him, to keep in touch, to trust him, to work on that relationship with him, give him opportunity to do what he wants to do through prayer and our devotion and our faith. Better be careful. I don't know. That's one of the biggest things that stuck me out in this. I've never noticed that before, but that it says remain. Remain seems to suggest a little bit more than just abiding. We know to abide, he means for us to abide in him is to make our home, our rest in him. And we read in John in chapter 14 how he and the Father will abide and make their home dwell in us. This is the general concept. But to remain, to me that says more. Because it's talking about everything that he's done and that he is. That he just wants us to be there, to rest, to believe him. To let go of everything else and not worry about the fruit. Just be taken up with him. Remain means to stay or to allow. Realize your dependence. Complete surrender. To believe him. To believe his word. To love and obey. And that obedience goes along with the love. The obedience is not a problem when you're in love with the Lord Jesus. We make mistakes, we fall, but it's that again, that relationship. To love and obey and to communicate. You can't maintain a relationship without communication, without prayer, without talking to the Lord. I can't live without Him. I have to talk to Him all day long. My wife thinks I'm crazy sometimes. I'm driving, I pray and I think, or I start, you know. It may sound silly, and I don't mean, I'm not trying to be, I'm not foolish. I'm very serious. I want the Lord. And I have a problem, first thing I do, most of the time, not always, I turn to the Lord. I can't live without Him. I need His strength. I need His grace. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's all we need. Remaining with loyal, full hearts, loving, seeking, surrendered, willing to obey, doing what it takes, letting go to be there, to remain there, letting go of our preconceived ideas and opinions, totally abandoned to Him. We know we all have growth in that, no matter where we are or what little bit we may have learned already. Sometimes, you know, I don't know if I want to say this, if somebody listened to the tape from our South Fellowship, not it's bad, but sometimes I'm with brothers or we're in fellowship, and a lot of things are just sharing. You know, we're not don't really study the word verse by verse, and things, it's all over the place, and you don't get the full. I'm a thorough guy. If they give me phrase by phrase, let's get it all, as long as it's alive. And I say something here and there, and they look at me funny, like, what are you talking about? I talk about the fellowship with the Lord, of walking with, praying about everything. And you get these strange looks. I mean, these brothers who know and love the Lord, but there's not enough teaching, there's not enough life shared and revelation of what we have in Christ, all of us, every saint, every believer. I hope I'm not sounding critical, because I'm not being critical. I love these brothers. I can't wait to share more with them when the Lord opens the doors. And I do bits by bits as much as I feel peace to do. But all these things too, my next point here, it takes faith, living faith. I know I've said this before when I share, whether it's in a Bible study or once in a while when I've preached, but this matter of living faith, we all have it. If we have believed by God's grace, that the faith is also a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's a gift. We have living faith. We don't have the excuse, Lord, I need more faith. I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter. Feelings come later. Sometimes they don't. The Word of God is the truth. And He gives us living faith. Well, what does that mean? We've just read in that Hebrews there, I like the way it talked about being exercised thereby, about His training and bringing the peace of the fruit of righteousness. But it's using our faith. It's applying our faith. It's exercising it. We need to practice. We need to every day. It needs to be the habit of our life. We miss out. I miss out when I try everything else first before I turn to the Lord. You know? I know it's true. It happens with all of us. But it takes faith, living faith, and we have that. You only have to have itty-bitty bit mustard seed faith. If it's alive, it's of God. And we have it. We need to use it. We aren't exercised enough about these things. Hebrews 11:6 says, they that come to God must believe that He is, meaning that I am. I am all these things that you need, and I am that I am. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This diligence. We need to be diligent about seeking, about calling, about praying, and about letting go. We need to sort of be in the habit of learning. We just need to let go, give everything to the Lord. We don't have to be, you know, all taken up with things and worry about this and anxious about that. I'm an anxious person. I know. naturally. But he says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So often we don't realize and see what he wants us to see because we're not in simple faith giving thanks for what the Word of God says and is the truth. Lord, make us diligent. I'm reminded of the verse 2 in John. I didn't look it up. This is the work of God that you believe. You know, it's easy. We talk about faith, and a lot of people talk about faith, and they start linking it with getting saved, and they hardly don't know what you're talking about. It's our whole life. It's by faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. You don't just get saved by faith. You live by faith. Praise God. He's there. He's available. He's all we need. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16 says, and 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be a ruling factor. If we're living in the presence of the Lord and in fellowship, when that peace goes, you know something's wrong. You turn to the Lord. What's wrong? Why have I lost my joy and my peace? It's a real secret. I mean, but it's plain is what he says. Let it be a ruling factor in our lives. I'm amazed, too. I don't have... time is going by. We have... My wife says, don't say that. We have promises. Promises here for prayer. Every time in from chapters 13, there's promises everywhere. I read some of them there in chapter 14. If we just pray, he says, I will answer. Call on my name, Jesus says. I will answer. And this is about bearing fruit. It's about using and doing and obedience and, you know, our outreach, our ministry, whatever. We're sharing the gospel. He promises it. These are guaranteed promises. They're not conditional. We just come. We stay, abide, maintain that, and it's true. And if you're worried about you knowing what the will of the Lord is, if you're in touch with Him, the sense you have is God's will. I sound like a salesman now, don't I? I'm sorry. But our focus is not to be on the bearing of fruit in this whole thing. Our focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Himself. And we need to be remaining there. Staying there. And in that, we allow. It opens the door. It keeps the way open for Him to do and say and what He wants. He wants to make His home in us, in our whole being. What wonderful union we have and communion. I mentioned that earlier. He is the head. We are the body. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I have a quote here from Wiersbe. Many of the images of Christ in the believer given in Scripture emphasize this important concept of union and communion. The body and its members, the bride and the bridegroom, the sheep and the shepherd. A member of the body cut off from the body will die. The marriage creates union. But it takes daily love and devotion to maintain that communion. That says volumes. We have union by marriage, and it's wonderful. But it takes daily love and devotion to maintain the communion. The shepherd brings the sheep into the flock, but the sheep must follow the shepherd in order to have protection and provision. I know that makes it very simple, but it's true. You know, this Jesus says, I am the true vine, or the vine, the true. This is the seventh time and the last time He says, I am something. Like, I am life, the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyway, I was going to get into some of those here shortly. But He is everything. He is everything. And we have all things in Him. And he not only is everything, but He has done everything for us, for the church, for the branches. And we're part of that vine, even though he's the vine. The first thing that impresses me so much is that we belong to him. We've been redeemed. We've been celebrating it this morning of being redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We belong to him. We've been bought. He's given us eternal life. In Christ, I am dead. Dead to sin and all that I am by nature. Even my so-called good stuff. All that's been dealt with. The world. The enemy's been dealt with. I am dead to that. But I am also alive. We are alive. You are alive. I am alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I commented earlier, because I live, you shall live also. What promise, what hope that gives us. He is our light and life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that simply means he shows, he shines, he reveals. We need to see something. We need revelation to see these things daily, to realize them, and to get to him every day. He shows, he reveals. He's full of grace and truth. Of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. He gives living water. We never have to thirst. His water will become a fountain of water within us, springing up into everlasting life. He is the bread of life. We never have to hunger. He is the way, the truth, the life. His truth sets us free. Hallelujah. He is the good shepherd. And he says there in that same context where he is the good shepherd, and he's the door there too. But he says, and he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. It's right there in John 10. We may have life and have it more abundantly. We don't just have to live carelessly as long as, you know, there's no problems. Sometimes we tend to think we're happy. No problems, no difficulty. I'm glad the Lord brings difficulties. It wakes us up. And this matter that I want to mention a little bit more here is that Jesus in John 11 said he was resurrection and the life. In that regards, you know, we know that was because when he was talking to Mary and Martha and he had raised John from the dead. In Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That same power that raised him and ascended him to the heavens above all is the same power in his life that we have. Oh Lord, set us free. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And this power is working in us by the Holy Spirit. In these chapters we're talking about, he mentions six times about the Holy Spirit. And it's your advantage that I go away. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. Everything's going to do for us. He's there to, well, I don't want to say any more because it'll take too much time. But praise the Lord, he is working all these things. He is the power of God in us. This power is working in us. Hallelujah. He and the Father have given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He is everything, all we need. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. I think there's time. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. I know these are familiar too, but I saw something here I haven't seen before. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33. Where is it? But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then in chapter 33, verse 3, call to me, this is in the same general context here, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He waits sometimes for us to call. He waits for us to get desperate so there's room inside of us and my heart. Call of me. I will answer you. Hallelujah. He's always there, always available. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And then over in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. That was the part that I noticed. I didn't realize it was the same context about calling in the light of having the new covenant. 36:25. Where are we here? Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. There's a promise of the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land of your fathers. And verse 36 and 37. Or the last part. Or is that? Anyway, 36. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. This is it. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I have spoken it. Reminds me of, didn't Jesus say somewhere, believest thou me? He says, you believe the Father, believe in me. I have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. He waits for us to inquire and call. That's what I hadn't noticed before. I'm glad he waits, but he's there. He's there. He waits, but he's there and ready and full of it, full of life, full of whatever we need, our water, our food, everything. He is the mediator of the new covenant. We just need to remain there and love him. What promises he's given to those who abide. What a Christ we have. What a Christ you have. What a Christ I have. I want to conclude here. Philippians chapter 3. I know this is familiar, but I want to make a few comments. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I love that. It's counting all lost, all the good things, the things we like, the things we think we have to have, that take his place. Paul says, and even the things that he had learned in the law and all his accomplishments and so on. I know that, but that's total. I count all things lost for the excellence of that full knowledge of Christ Jesus, that experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he goes on to say, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, abiding, remaining in him. That I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship even of his sufferings. It's worth it. We get to heaven, we're going to be singing that. It will be worth it all. We can sing it now, but we're going to look back.
Why didn't I cooperate more? Why didn't I let go and turn to him? I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have the Lord. I can't live without him.
Counting all but loss. One other thing. Can I have 2 minutes? Another quote from Wiersbe that I thought was very good. He says, "The abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine, but it must be cultivated in the Christian life. It is not automatic. Abiding in Christ demands worship, meditation on God's word, prayer, sacrifice, and service. But what a joyful experience it is. Once you've begun this deeper communion with Christ, you have no desire to return to the shallow life of the careless Christian." How faithful, how good, how wonderful he is. I wanted to say one other thing and I forgot what it was. Well, thank the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need your word. I need your word. I need you every day. Lord, help us to see you afresh. I pray this has happened this morning. Lord, encourage us. Lord, we're just glad that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory and the hope of fruit. Lord, and you've done all these things that your joy may remain in us. Oh, hallelujah. It's for our enjoyment. This is not some tedious process. Lord, you are good, you are faithful, and you fill us with yourself. Thank you. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.